There is a pool here described by the name of Bethesda that was near the place where the sheep were sold, the sheep gate, where the sheep came and went and where they were bought and sold. Does somebody have a note in their margin or something that you have made or a note perhaps that's in your reference as to what the word Bethesda means, Steve?
It means house of grace.
It means house of grace. House of grace. Various of the commentaries and dictionaries give you various and sundry interpretations for that word, but generally it means the house of grace or the house of mercy or the house of kindness. And I want you to make a note there in the margin of your Bible, if you do not have one, that's what the word Bethesda means, because that is so important to us in the understanding of this passage of Scripture. Now, was this pool named Bethesda before Jesus came or after he came, do you think, on the basis of the context here? Before he came. Before he came. Now, we saw in the story, as Susan read, that at this pool there were five porches around it, five like patios would be accurate description in the terms of the language that we use today. Four areas around it. When Lois and I were in England this past March, we went to a town in the western part of England called Bath, and the Romans had built a very large pool of water in the an area where there were hot springs, and around that pool were these concrete porches or patio areas where the people would lay and where they would sit, and then slip down into the water and then back up on the edge of the pool and kind of lay out there. And that's the idea that we're getting here. Stone areas around the pool where it says a few impotent or weak folks lay. Is that what your Bible says?
Mm-hmm.
How many were there? A great multitude of people. There were lots of sick folk there. The word impotent means literally feeble. There were blind. There were people who were halt. That means they were lame or they had shriveled parts, withered. And they were, why were they there at the pool?
Waiting for the water to stir.
They were waiting for the water to stir. And why did the water stir?
The angel would be there.
And whose angel was this that would come down and stir the water? It would be the Lord's angel, wasn't it? Would come down and stir the water. And after the water was stirred, whoever was first in the pool would obtain what?
Healing.
All right, now, this question. Was God a healer before the ministry of Jesus? He was definitely a healer, wasn't he? Was he a God of grace before Jesus? He has always been a God of grace. Now, in Jesus comes the revelation of the fullness of his grace, according to the first chapter of John, which we read. But God did not start healing people in the New Testament. If you'll go back to the book of Kings and look at the story of Naaman, if you will go to Genesis chapter 20 and see the healing of Abimelech's women when Abraham prayed, if you'll go to the 103rd Psalm and read the first few verses and how the psalmist praised God because he healeth all thy diseases. If you'll read the 107th Psalm, he sent his word and healed. God has always been in the healing business. If you'll go to the book of Exodus, where God spoke to his people coming out of Israel, what did he call himself? Do you recall? I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And we see from the Psalms and also from in Deuteronomy, in the early chapters of Deuteronomy, when Israel's history was rehearsed, that they wandered 40 years in the wilderness without one feeble among them. Now it's 2 to 3 million people, 40 years, and not one feeble person. The only time that any of them got sick is when they were in sin and the plagues came upon them. They died because of their sin, but they were not feeble, they were not halt, they were not withered, and sickness was not something that was common among them. And so God has always been in the healing business. It's not something that just happened in the fourth chapter of Matthew and starts through the New Testament. The pool at Bethesda, the house of grace, existed before Jesus came on the scene. I want you to understand that. I want you to realize that. And God was sovereignly and supernaturally healing people there through His grace. Now, what participation did the people have with the power of God in order to receive healing before this day that Jesus arrived? What participation did God require of the people to obtain the healing?
Faith.
And how do we know He required faith?
They waited on
Him. They waited and they got in the water. They got in the water. Now, when the angel would come, he would stir the water, and they would see the stirring of the water. Likely they wouldn't see the angel, but when they saw the troubling of the water, whoever made it first in there was the one that got healed. Now, did that mean that God didn't want everybody healed? You suppose God was playing a game there and He just enjoyed sitting up there on His throne watching all of these people in torment and pain and hurt laying around on the porches? And every once in a while He'd just get one healed so that He could just have a good time? He'd just laugh and fun the whole thing? You suppose that was the mentality of God in that time? If you didn't know God personally, could you lay that on Him just reading this passage of Scripture? Have you ever had anybody do it? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There are those that see God as a capricious kind of a God sitting up there, and they picture Him like a little. Have you ever seen little boys? And I'm not going to ask you to admit to this, but have you ever observed other little boys taking the wings off of bees and just watching them play, just kind of tormenting little things and little creatures that couldn't help themselves? And you know that kind of mentality. And there are those that paint God with that same kind of mentality.
Cool.
I don't know. I could only speculate. I would have two speculations. One is that God gave His word to a prophet who spoke it forth and said that when an angel troubles this water, if you get in it, you'll get healed. We don't have any support for that. That's only a supposition. The other possibility would be that somebody just happened to be there at that time and did obtain healing in that way, and the story was spread abroad, and that kind of thing will draw a crowd. But that's only speculation. I have no way of knowing what really happened there. Debbie?
I think it's amazing.
Yes, it's right on. You ought to be teaching this lesson this morning. It's right on. Now, you be listening to what you listen to what Debbie said. Now, she's got the insight here in what this story is all about. All right? This was not the pool. This was not the house of the angel troubling the water. This was not the house of every once in a while somebody gets healed. This was the house of grace. Grace. This was not the house of if you do everything just right, you'll get it. This was not the house of works. This was the house of grace. Therefore, any person who would believe in the healing power of God could have had their healing without the angel troubling the water, without them getting in the water. They spent all their time waiting for God to do something. God was waiting for them to act upon His word. Are you listening to me? All right. Now, we're going to see that so clearly when Jesus comes along. It wasn't that Jesus healed this man so much as that He forced this man to act upon his faith, and the man received the healing that he could have had years before. The man that Jesus, as He heals him, you're going to see, this man never touched the water. The angel never troubled the water. The healing power was there all the time. God wanted this man healed and everybody else who was around the pool that day. It was the will of God that every one of them be healed. But because they could not see that, and because they would not exercise faith in the word that God had already given many times through the Old Covenant, they were dependent upon, as Debbie said so clearly, they were dependent upon signs and miracles and supernatural occurrences. You see? And they were not operating on faith. Faith is the evidence of what you cannot see. But they were operating on the basis of what they could see. Therefore, only a very few of them, a very limited few, were able to obtain healing. Now, before we go on any further, I want to make this one point. I want you to get this, and I want you to get it clearly. Why is this called the house of grace? It is called the house of grace because if God did not send his angel occasionally to trouble the water, how many would have been healed? None. None. Even though all of them could have, none would have. By his grace, he sovereignly reached down, gave them a sign, and one would get healed once in a while. Do you understand this? This is not the evidence of a capricious God who's playing games with his people. This is the testimony of a loving, compassionate Heavenly Father who by his grace is getting some healed, using all kinds of methods to touch people's lives somehow to get his wonderful love to them. Does that make sense to you? Now you see, it's your perspective, isn't it? It's how you perceive God.
The Lord's intent was more to stir faith than to stir
water. Right. It's his desire that every person be healed. It's the same thing with salvation. God's desire is that every man be saved. But if Jesus had never come, how many people would be saved? Paul?
The guy says, though, that he tried to get in the water and he couldn't get in first. Wasn't he exercising faith when he tried to get down in the water?
No, we're going to see in just a moment that he was not. He was exercising faith in the sign, but he was not exercising faith in the Word of God. We'll see here as we read the rest of the story that he never got into the water. He exercised faith on the words of Jesus. And see, faith, this is something we must understand about faith. Faith is not acting upon signs. Faith is not just action. See, there are actions that are not faith. There are actions that are just plain dumb. Action on the Word of God is what faith is. He didn't act on the Word of God. He acted on what he could see with his eyes. And he did not obtain. I think that'll clarify, though, as we go on the rest of the story. Tim? The point is, whatever he was exercising was not true faith because he did not obtain. And whether it was because of lack of knowledge or ignorance or just an unwillingness to act on the simple Word of God, we can't really tell. But that possibility does exist. Yes. Let's move on with the story, and then perhaps we have some other discussion on this subject as we come back to it. All right? Now, it says that whosoever, it didn't matter what person it was, it didn't make any difference. This is, I'm reading from verse 4. Whosoever first touched the troubling of the water after it was troubled was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. I want you to see whosoever and whatsoever. There is no qualification here for anything other than the capacity to touch the water after it was troubled. It doesn't say anything about the person's holiness. It doesn't say anything about his righteousness. It doesn't say anything about the condition of the person. If he touched the water, he was healed. It doesn't say that he was healed of a few minor ailments or that they were only major ailments. Whosoever was healed of whatsoever. Do you see that? The whosoever is important. The whatsoever is important. Those words are so important to us because they are all inclusive and they take in everyone and every disease. The word disease there literally means ailment. All right. Now let's take the story here in verse number 5 about a certain man. And could we read, please? I think we'll just read all the way to verse 9 and then discuss the story. Who would like to read that? Those next 5 verses for us? Okay. Now, here's a man who had a feebleness 38 years. Couldn't walk. As Paul mentioned, could not even get himself down to the pool. He's laying on one of the porches on the edge of the pool. But when the water is troubled, somebody always beats him there. That he doesn't have anybody to help him. Isn't that what we always are looking for? Someone to help us receive from God. We want somebody to pray for us. We want somebody to lay hands on us. We want somebody to do our believing for us. We want somebody to do what needs to be done in order for us to obtain. We have a mental assent that God is able to heal us or to save us or whatever, but yet we want someone else's assistance rather than simply taking God at His word and exercising faith. This man apparently had never been able to do anything other than just to lay there. He was a blob, if you will, impotent and feeble. Verse 6 tells us something about his circumstance and about what happened to Jesus when he saw him. Now, when Jesus came to the pool, obviously he saw all the people there, don't you think? He saw the great multitude who was there. But it says when Jesus saw him lie. Apparently, there was, and then the next words are, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. What gift of the Spirit is Jesus operating under here? Word of knowledge. Word of knowledge. Excuse me. Here's an example of the word of knowledge. Now, there's no indication here that Jesus knew this man. Matter of fact, we know that Jesus didn't know him. He didn't know him. Because down a little ways later, when the Pharisees and the Jews asked him, who was it that healed you, he didn't even know who it was. So they were men who were not acquainted with each other. When Jesus looked upon this great multitude, his eyes were apparently drawn to one person. Have you ever had that happen in a service, if you've been teaching or ministering, and all of a sudden your attention just riveted on one person? And the Lord will begin to tell you what he's doing with that one person, what the circumstances are. This is what was happening here. But Jesus asked him a question and said in verse 6, wilt thou be made whole? The word wilt, W-I-L-T, means will you determine or choose to be made whole? This is a powerful question. And the question literally is asked, do you really want to be healed? Is that the intense desire of your heart? And do you make a decision, a determination, and a choice to be healed? Or have you been laying around this pool seeing if maybe you could get healed? Now, there's a significant difference here. Jesus is asking this man, exercise your will now. Don't sit here or lie here as a vegetable and wait for the hand of God to come down and tap you. Do you make a determinated choice to be whole? Is it your decision to be made whole, or is it something that you just have a wish for? I've shared with you before, this is not out of the Word of God, but it is from the lips of a man who is quite a champion and athletic thing. How many of you know the name of the man Bob Richards, who was a decathlon champion and a high jumper and so on? I'm sure most all of his records have been beaten now, but he was, in his day, he was the Jack Armstrong of his day, and he was so much a Jack Armstrong. How many of you know, if I use the word Jack Armstrong, what that means? A couple of you said Jack. If I say Frank Merriweather, how many of you know what Frank Merriweather means? A few less. Well, that would be your boyhood hero type of doing. Jack Armstrong is a guy that does everything better than everybody else. He is just plain Mr. Wonderful. Okay? The All-American, yes, the All-American fella. Bob Richards did all the Wheaties commercials, the Wheaties Breakfast of Champions commercial, and some of you will remember him from that. And he's done a number of motivational films for business. And one of his axioms is, I think, quite good. He says that most people have the wish to win, but only a very few have the will to win. Almost everybody desires to be a winner, but there are only a few that have the will to win. Now, Jesus is asking this impotent man, do you have the wish to be made whole? Or do you have the will to be made whole? Do you really choose to be healed? And that is the first step in receiving anything from God. If you're going to be born again, you're going to have to choose to be born again. If you're going to be filled with God's Spirit, you're going to have to choose to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you're going to be healed, you're going to have to choose to be healed other than if you get a sovereign move of God through one of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, which still happens. But Jesus is trying to get this man healed, not sovereignly, but through faith, through the exercise of faith, which is available to each and every one of us. And so he asks him the question, in order to get him to exercise faith, and in order to get him to move according to his own will, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man says, I don't have anybody, as Paul mentioned, to put me in the water when it's troubled, but while I'm trying to get down there, and you can see the torment of that kind of an occasion, if you were unable to move, can you imagine dragging yourself, perhaps by your hands and your arms, and pulling yourself, trying to get into the pool, and can you see this mad scramble around the pool? Anytime that the water was troubled, everybody trying to get there, and someone getting in there, probably the one who had money to hire a man to sit with him 24 hours a day, watching for the trouble, would be able to get into the water. Jesus, in verse 8, said, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now, when he commanded the man to rise and take up his bed and walk, what truth is inherent in that command? Steve?
Speak the word only. What comes to me, speak the word only, and thou shalt be healed.
Okay, that's true, but something else I'm looking for. All right. Let's expand on that a little bit, what Joan has said. Joan said the man was already healed.
And the man had to get up and walk.
Okay, he had to exercise faith. There's a basic foundational truth here that I'm looking for, and I want you to expand what Joan has said, because that's where it is. When Jesus said, rise and take up your bed and walk, what is he inferring?
That he
has the ability to do so. God would never ask us to do something that we were not able to do. When Jesus said, rise and take up your bed and walk, he is affirming the truth that the man has the ability to do so. Why does he have the ability to do so? Because God has already promised healing to all of his people. Is that right? And if the man, could this man have risen up earlier in the day before Jesus ever showed up? Could he have risen and walked the day before? How about last week? How about last month? How about 20 years ago? Could he have, at 18 years old, could he have gotten up and walked? Could he have risen up and walked before Jesus had ever been born? Is that right?
Yes.
Of course it is. The principles of God are always the same. They didn't change when Jesus came. We see the fullness of it in Jesus' ministry. But he didn't change anything. All he did was make it more available to us. When I say all he did, I don't mean to demean his ministry. I mean, without him, we're dead, all right? Because we just, we don't have the capacity, I guess, to receive. Marianne?
Doesn't the same thing happen today with people who put their faith in faith healers, so to speak, and they follow them around everywhere they go?
Yes, and never get healed. Yeah. Never get healed. And hopefully one day the word of God dawns on their heart and they obtain it. Now, I had this happen to me, not in healing, but in the receiving of the Holy Spirit. After I was born again, I wanted to receive the Holy Ghost so desperately, I would have done anything. And really, I had chosen to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, no matter what the cost was. But I went everywhere. Did you go with me up to Mount Paran, brother? Two or three of us went up to Mount Paran. I talked some guys, it was you and Claire, wasn't it, huh? I talked these guys into going up to Mount Paran with me because I figured if I could go to Mount Paran, the Holy Ghost was really there. And Linwood Maddox was running a service, and I knew if I could just get Linwood Maddox's hands on my head, that I would get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I went all over town looking for anybody who had the power to give me the Holy Ghost. I was just like this guy, and the problem I had was nobody would help me into the water. I couldn't get into the water fast enough. Until finally one day, all by myself and nobody else around, I decided to believe what God said in His Word, and that day I received it just that quick. Now, for 9 months, I laid around that pool, same as this fellow did. And it is true that that's exactly what's happening today. people are looking for signs and miracles, and they want someone else to do it for them. Help me into the water. When Jesus said, rise and take up your bed and walk, I believe those words are for anybody who will. The amazing thing is that around this pool that day, there was only one who wilt. Only one who wilt. But there was a great multitude who supposedly were seeking after healing. There are other scriptures we see in the New Testament concerning the ministry of Jesus where great multitudes came to him, and the Bible says, and he healed them all. All. Great multitudes came to him and they all obtained healing. That tells me that they all had faith. They're exercising faith. I saw a hand down in here. Okay, this is the one back here that I...
This man didn't know that he could get healing other than when the angel troubled the water.
That's very possible, as Tim was mentioning before. It's very possible. We don't know the extent of his knowledge, but it may very well be.
Probably apply to many of the others too.
That's true. That is true. There are those who have not been, as Mary Ann said, properly taught. And they're depending upon faith healers or miraculous and supernatural things. And the Lord still does use that. The point that I'm trying to make this morning from this story is that is not necessary in order to obtain healing from God. Mike?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And this man obtained his healing because he acted upon the word of God that was spoken to him. Does that clarify for you, Paul, your question earlier? Okay. Someone else have a comment. Ken?
They weren't first and just give up.
Yes. You see, you can only rise as high as your faith is. Their faith was in the fact that if I get into the water first, I'll get my healing. Whoever was first did get his healing. But if they would have exercised faith, not in something that they had hoped for, but something that God had already promised, there was a covenant of healing for the people of God from the book of Genesis all the way through. And Jesus, you see, did not minister under the new covenant. Jesus was ministering still under the old covenant. He had not borne stripes yet. You see, healing did not belong to these people because of the stripes that he bore. He had not yet taken their sicknesses and their diseases as he has ours. And so his ministry was not on the basis of what he was going to do. He was ministering right here, not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, you see. And he was functioning as a prophet under the old covenant. And as he did, as Mike is explaining, he did reiterate or speak forth once again, as a prophet would, the promises of God. He spoke them, however, with such authority, like no man had ever done, that it struck faith in the hearts of people, and as they responded to it, they obtained. We're going to see in these next few verses that the priests and the Levites and the scribes were more concerned about the legalistic observation of the Sabbath than they were about getting the people of God healed. And you're absolutely right. They had missed the central point of the gospel. That is, who is God? Is he a God up there with a set of laws and a club to enforce them? Or is he the God of grace? And when Jesus came, he was full of grace and truth, we saw in John chapter 1. And he gave us the fulfilling of the law, the fullness of the understanding of the law, and the manifestation of it as well. One of the things that we need to see in as we read passages of Scripture like this, and we will see as we follow the ministry of Jesus, numerous other examples like this, where Jesus would speak directly to a man and say, rise up and take up your bed and walk. What do you suppose would happen if God's people, the brothers and sisters of Jesus, would speak with the same authority? You see, what we do, I shouldn't say what we do, I'll make a confession. What I find myself doing is hesitating to say to you, rise up and walk, because I'm afraid that he maybe doesn't have enough faith to do it, and then that'll just kind of be a mess there. And so I will say, brother, if you have sufficient faith, you can just get up and walk. And that just destroys the faith that ought to be generated by the speaking of the word. See? And the root cause of that problem is that I, when I speak that way, don't have the confidence in the Word of God that I should, number one. And number two, what I'm doing is I'm hedging my bets so that I do not get embarrassed. See? Now that's true confessions. But the result of it is, because I'm unwilling to speak forth boldly the Word of God, and if this brush paints you, why, you know, that's okay too. Let's learn something together. Because I'm not willing to speak forth boldly that Word like that, it limits the effect of the faith-producing power of the Word. Does that make sense to you? Well, I think the assumption, it doesn't say the angel of the Lord, but I think we can assume that.
Because I've heard that it wasn't.
I don't think so. I don't see that in it. It being the house of grace, I don't see the devil's work in stirring the water. Yeah, it says it's not in the revised version, which is, we don't have the original manuscripts, but in many of the manuscripts, that passage is not even in there. The fact that it's the whole verse, the whole verse, the troubling of the water. The last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is not included in some of the manuscripts. Now, that doesn't bother me. If it's included in this one, as far as I'm concerned, it's accurate. But there is some, as Paul is saying, there is some dispute about the validity of that particular passage, the whole business about the pool. And I see where you're coming from, that it would be the devil's way to torment the people. But Jesus did not condemn what was happening, in my way of thinking, but rather fulfilled it. In other words, he took what was already happening and did not change it, but he fulfilled it. I believe it's the angel of the Lord, not the devil. Yes, and for lack of faith and lack of knowledge. See, yeah, oftentimes we are prone to blame the devil for the things that are unpleasant for us, but it's not the devil's fault. See? I mean, now he's using our ignorance, but he's not the one that causes those things to happen. It's our own ignorance and our own stubbornness and our own unwillingness to believe God that causes our agony. The torment, you see, is not something that is not necessarily something that is the demon's scheme, the devil's scheme, but is rather our own ignorance and unwillingness to believe God. Because there you see the sovereign move of the Spirit of God in the sending of the angel. I believe that was God. That would be a manifestation of like a gift of healing, a sovereign move of the Spirit of God. Not on the basis of faith in the Word of God, but in acting upon, in cooperating with the power of God. That's the only way I could explain that.
Had the feeling that they were getting healed by God's grace, and were not by faith that he had already.
Yes, it's. I guess that's as good a way of putting it as any. The action of the pool is like 90-10 God. Okay.
90-10.
Yeah. The healing in the pool is like 90-10 God. Yeah, enough to get into. In other words, the majority of it is it's God's instigation. It's His initiation. It's His move. It's His angel. The healing was there all the time. He wanted some. He wanted them healed. It's a way of hopefully stirring people that God is still in the healing business. And the only thing that was required of them was that they step into the water. The healing that Jesus ministered to this impotent man was required more on the part of the man. In other words, he had to act purely on the Word of God. Now, let me give you a scripture for what I mean by that. John chapter 1, chapter 20, and Jesus is ministering to John, Thomas the doubter. And he said, you see and believe. Blessed is he, or more blessed is he, who does not see and yet believes. In other words, it takes a deeper level of faith to act upon the Word rather than to act upon signs. Now, they're all valid expressions of the grace of God. But to act upon the Word requires a greater exercise of faith and cooperation on the part of the receiver. Well, that's one of the reasons why I think you will find generally, and I see this the longer that I work with the Word of God, is that people who are unbelievers tend to obtain more 90-10 miracles than the church. The people of God who are already born again and know the Word of God, it seems as if the Lord requires a greater expression of faith on the part of those who already know God's Word. After Jesus brought him to that place where he said, will you be made whole? Apparently some decisions were being made in him that either had not been made before, at least were crystallizing. And of course we see here that Jesus knew something about this man too. It wasn't just that there was a little different relationship there than there was with any of the rest in the multitude, that he had a word concerning that man. Would be the same kind of circumstance we see in Acts 14, where Paul looked upon that lame man and knew that he had the faith to be healed, the scripture says. The word of knowledge came to him, and he knew that, and then began to minister to him. Even though that supernatural manifestation was there, the man still had to exercise faith.
If our determination was that strong today, wouldn't
we'd have it.
We'd have it.
Say, I will. That's right, I will. The power of the human will is greater on the earth than the power of God. Now, if you're not sure about that, I'm not going to preach that again, but go get that message and listen to it. The power of the human will is stronger on the earth than the power of God itself. Okay, we need to close right there. It is time for us to close. We'll come back and discuss that some more next week if you have some additional comments on that. And it'll be our intention to pick up there with verse 9 and read on down through and get some additional insight.